Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be here with you guys. We came in from Steveville, so it was a bit of a drive, but I had my mother and my mother-in-law, my sister and my daughter, so you can imagine there was lots of talking going on. So we took this opportunity to have a girls' weekend. So we've really enjoyed being here with you today. I asked Carol to lead the song because I hope this is going to encompass our whole day today. That when we think about everything that we do, every single part of our lives is going to be to glorify God. Does everybody have a handout? If you didn't, if you'll raise your hand, Tracy can bring one by. Everybody got one? Perfect. We won't use these right here, maybe at the beginning, but we'll get to those in a little bit. Whenever Don called and asked me to come and do this study, I said, "Are you sure you meant me?" He goes, "Well, you're Ross's mom." I go, "Yes, that would be me." Some of you don't know, my mother-in-law speaks to women's groups, and she will be here at the back later for counseling. You can just deposit a nickel. Or if you have questions and I don't answer those properly, you can address those to her. So, anyway, I'm thrilled to be discussing this topic. I've been wanting to discuss God's purpose for women for quite some time. So maybe it was providence, because I've been struggling with trying to figure this out as well. In fact, it wasn't probably about, I don't know, a couple of months. I was really struggling with this. I mean, we know what our purpose is, right? We know that it's got to be a bigger picture. I even asked my husband, I don't know what my purpose is. And so he and I talked about it a little bit, and it was probably about a month or so later that Don called. And so as a result, I had to really delve into this and figure this out, what really, really is my God-given purpose. Now, I don't know if some of you may ask yourself that question. I know that I'm kind of at that point that I thought, I got to figure this out. I know there's more to it than what that I'm actually doing. I mean, I've got grown kids. Well, she's almost grown. And I was like, what is my real purpose? And I know that it's something much bigger. So as we go through this study, I hope we can all gain a better understanding of what our God-given purpose is in this life. So we're going to start at the very beginning. As Julie Andrews says, it's a very good place to start. Some of you youngsters probably don't even know who Julie Andrews is, but if not, then ask your mother or your grandmother. Okay, so what does the word purpose mean? Let's look at the actual definition of the word. The word purpose is defined as the object toward which one strives or for which something exists, a goal, an aim, a result or effect, an intended or desired. And I love this next word. Intention. So the question is, what are we striving to be? What are our goals? What are our intentions? Are we aimlessly going through life, just kind of flying by the seat of our pants? Whether we're overwhelmed, and sometimes we as women get so overwhelmed by either our schedules or the care that we have of others, or maybe you feel limited in your roles. Maybe you feel limited in your role as a sister, a wife, a mother, a mom, whatever. We need to become women of purpose. And as we begin to see the unique package that God is putting together in our lives, and we discover His purposes for us as individuals, we're going to find the direction that we need to make wise choices. In addition, we will find that having a sense of purpose offers hope in the midst of life struggles, and we all have them. Whatever phase of life we are in, young, old, married, single, whatever, purpose gives meaning to the mundane aspects of life. Purpose helps us make our lives count for God, and purpose will help us do things that will bring Him glory. You're going to hear me use the word purpose a lot today. So the first thing we have to understand is God has provided all of creation, and especially women, with a purpose. So the place to begin in becoming a woman of purpose, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning. Back to the beginning of the human race. And back to the beginning of us as individuals. Because truly, fundamentally, that purpose is fundamental to our creation. God had a purpose in creating us as human beings, as women. And I want us also to remember as unique individuals, because every single one of us is different. In Genesis 1, 24 through 31, we have the story of creation. And as we think about this, I want you to think about these questions. What was God's purpose in creating human beings? Why were we created in His image? And what does this tell you about his purpose in creation? Let's read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God's purpose in creating human beings was to rule over the rest of creation, to multiply, subdue the earth, and to participate in the cycle of nature. We're created in God's image to have communion with the Father and the Son on some level. We were all created that way. To have intelligence, and yes, he did give us the power of choice. Our purpose then is to participate in God's creation and have a relationship with God. And this next part is kind of interesting. I want you to really think about this. In this study I did, part of my material came from Pat Underwood. I don't know if any of y'all knew Pat, but she was very much a mentor to me. So a lot of this came from her. And one of the things that she said when she helped do some of this material, I want you to listen to this. We're going to substitute. I want you to substitute your name as we go back and read this. And to me, when I read this the first time and I substituted my name, it really had an impact on me, and I hope it does for you as well. Let's read this again. You put your name, I'm going to put mine. Then God said, "Let us make Natasha in our image, according to our likeness, and let her rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created Natasha in his own image. In the image of God, he created her. Male and female, he created them. God blessed her, and God said to her, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Wow. Okay, it's okay. There you go. You good? Okay. All right. Okay, so when you put your name in there, does that change things for you? It changed things for me because God talked about, he's talking about us as individuals, as me. He created me in his own image. Now let's think more specifically about how you were made. Let's read Psalms 139, 13 through 16. "You have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Now I want you to think more specifically about how you were made. God is the creator of you. He made you. He made every wonderful part of you. He made your nose, and my nose is very unique. My friends in high school used to call it my ski slope nose, and I kind of took offense to that. But the older I got, the more I embraced my nose, because if you could see pictures of my dad, this was it, right here. And his sisters, and my grandmother, and my great-grandmother. So the older I got, I was like, you know what, that's kind of cool. I'm sorry, Mother, the only thing I got from you was my feet. He made your eyes, your hair, your body type. Think about this. God made you how you're wired. He made you like that. According to these verses, I made exactly the way he wanted me to be made. And think of it this way. God is the master artist. And just as an artist creates his masterpiece exactly the way he wants it, our Creator did this on the grandest scale imaginable. He painted the picture that is me and you. And every single picture has a unique purpose. Just thinking about how God made us should give us a better understanding of God's role in our formation and how blessed we are as women that we are who we are. Just for the record, I don't want to be a man. All these women libbers are trying to want us to be a man. I don't want that. job, just so you know. I like being a woman, and I hope we can all embrace that as well.
Amen.
One of God's purposes in creating Adam and Eve in the entire human race is so that he could have a relationship with us, like we talked about earlier. Relationship with men and women who were created like him in so many ways. Sadly, we know what the story is. Early in that relationship, Adam and Eve disobeyed. They nearly destroyed the possibility of fulfilling the greatest purpose of their lives. I don't know if you can see it. We're going to go to Genesis 3, 1 through 7. It's kind of lengthy, but I want you to listen to this. When you listen to this, when I read this, I can hear Satan totally talking to Eve. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, and here he is, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Then they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Now, keeping in mind God's purpose for women, how did Eve measure up? She failed in the three main areas of life: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see she did not help Adam. She was not suitable for his best interests. And above all, think about this. When it came time for the biggest decision of her life, did she even ask God what she should do? No. She totally just listened to the devil. So when she sinned, at that moment, she dropped out of communication with God. Thanks be to God for providing us a way, all of us, a way back when he gave us his son. And I want to add this. I want everybody to think about this. We as women have always had the tendency to be discontent. Think about Eve for just a minute. Eve was in the most perfect place ever created. Eve had the most perfect body ever created. She didn't even need Botox. She was perfectly gorgeous. Okay? And in fact, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, she was married to the perfect man. I know, it's hard to believe. Don't even think about being with my husband, my Adam, who rolled over my foot with the trailer, so trust me, he's not perfect. But from the dawn of time, we have always wanted more. God's purpose for us is not to have more. He never intended for us to have more. What did he intend for us to do was to be content with what we have. In Philippians 4, 12. I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. And sometimes I think we need to be reminded of that every single day. Our main purpose in this life, our very main purpose, starts with the one thing, and that's to serve him. As we walk this road to our eternal reward, it must all begin, and it will end, with God. He provides our goals. He puts us on the road. He gives us the roadmap. He gives us his word. And we all must remain true to our eternal purpose. The word that most readily comes to mind when we think about purpose is the word glorify. When I was prepared for this, I was talking to some friends of mine, and I said, what word jumps out at you? First word, glorify. And isn't that exactly what we need to be doing? Everything we do in this life is going to be to glorify God. Let's look at the definition of the word glorify. And just listen to how it even sounds. To treat as being more splendid, excellent, admiration. To honor with praise, admiration, and worship. Amen to that. Our lives should reflect God in exactly the same way. Let's look at Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your lights shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we serve God, we will glorify him. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being transformed. We're being changed in Him. We must all glorify Him. But I want you to listen to this. How we each accomplish this is going to look different. Every one of us is going to accomplish this differently. But keep the word glorify in your mind today. Okay, so now that we know the big picture, I want to break this down a little bit further. And let's talk specifically about us as women. I want to look at some biblical examples of women who accomplished their purpose for God. And we look at them, one thing is always going to be the same. And each of the women we're going to discuss, every one of these women had a heart for God. Their heart wanted to glorify Him in whatever way they could. Now, their situations and their circumstances of each of these ladies was completely different, but their purpose was still the same. I don't want you to ever think that because you're a woman, you don't have a purpose. We can look through Scripture and see that God used women, so many different women, to accomplish His purposes. Think about this. Women were last at the cross, and they were the first ones at the tomb. Who provided for Jesus whenever He was on the earth? We know he had close friends. We know He had Mary and Martha. We know they provided Him shelter when He came through town. We know that they provided Him food, and they even provided for Him friendship. Women were just made, ourselves were made with a gentle nature. You know, we could spend our entire time just talking about women from Scripture that were godly and that had a purpose. So I had a hard time when I started narrowing down which ones that I wanted to choose. They each were unique in the way that they served, but what did their individual actions accomplish? They glorified God. Let's look at a few of these. The first one I decided to use was Elisha and the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings chapter 4. We see that the Shunammite woman, she fed Elisha. She persuaded her husband. She said, he's coming through town. Let's build him a room that he can stay. So her husband built him a room that he could stay. So she was obviously very good at convincing him to do things. Kudos to her. So she built him a room where he could stay. She was very much of a servant. What was her purpose? She used her wealth to serve Elisha. She didn't even ask for anything in return. In fact, whenever Elisha sends his servant, Gehazi, he says, go ask her what we can do for her. And Gehazi goes and asks her, and what does she say? In verse 13, she says, I dwell among my own people. In other words, you know what? I don't need anything. I just wanted to help you, but, you know, thanks for asking. The result? The Lord blessed her with a child, and when he died, the Lord raised him from the dead. What about the story of Ruth? My mother-in-law always likes it when I throw the story of Ruth in there. A beautiful story of this Moabite woman that she had for her mother-in-law. What did she do? She left her home, left everything that she knew. Her family, she left all of that to serve and take care of her mother-in-law. She wasn't wealthy. We know that because she had to work hard and she had to go work in the fields. And I think that would be extremely taxing. So what was her purpose? That was to show others her love and her care for Naomi, and that she had a love for the God of Naomi. Let's look at Ruth 2, 11 and 12. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. All that she had done for her was well known by all. Boaz is very, very impressed with her. Okay, what was the result? Let's look at Ruth 3:11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true, I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. So what was the result? Boaz calls her a worthy woman. She marries Boaz. She provides for Naomi through the rest of her life. In fact, she even gives her a grandson. This Moabite woman became the great-grandmother of the greatest king in the Israel nation with King David. And that puts her, remember, a Moabite woman who was an idol worshiper in the beginning of her life, that puts her into the lineage of Christ. What about the story of Priscilla? There's several verses up there. I'm not going to read those. We see a beautiful example of a husband and wife working together. They teach the word together. They serve others together. In Acts 18:26, and this is when they're talking about, this is talking about Apollos, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What was her purpose? To work with her husband, to teach and serve. What was her result? They helped correct an erring brother. They provided for Paul's needs. And through the teaching of the gospel, they helped the church grow. Together, I think they were beautiful examples of faith in action. What about the story of Tabitha Dorcas? We're going to read this. This is Acts 9, 36 through 42. And listen to how Tabitha or Dorcas is described. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translates Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and the other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all aside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling for the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, I know that this is just supposition on my part. I get that. But when we read the story of Dorcas and Tabitha, there's not mention of a husband in there. But what we do see is that she was an amazing, amazing servant. She worked hard and she gave so much. Verse 36 tells us, it says she was full of good works. I think this description alone tells us of the kind of heart that Tabitha had. Her beautiful heart prompted her outward deeds. What was her purpose? With or without a husband, there is still so much that one can do. What a servant she was. What was the result? When she died, all the people whom she served were distraught at her passing. She was raised from the dead, and as a result, verse 42, many believe in the Lord. What about the story of Mary? Luke 1. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, she was very, very young. I don't know exactly how young she was, but I think she was probably somewhere like a teenager when all of this took place. In Luke 1 of verse 28, the angel even calls her, says, favored one. Think about that for just a minute. And in verse 38, and this is Mary's reply whenever they tell her that she is going to bring the Savior of mankind into the world. Her answer is, verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." You don't see her asking any questions, do you? You don't see her going, "Wait, I'm not old enough to do this. I can't do this. Are you sure you meant me?" You don't see any of those in her response. Her faith is completely unwavering whenever the angel tells her this. What was her purpose? To be the kind of young woman that God would see fit to call her blessed. What was the result? She was chosen to bring the Savior of mankind into the world. Think about this. Through the world. It could have been any time frame. But this time is the time that he picked because she was the one that God chose to bring the Savior of mankind into the world. What about the story of Esther? I love the story of Esther. She was a Jewish slave girl. She found herself in the harem of a king during the Babylonian captivity. God chose her out of all the women in the harem to be the new queen. So she was put in the right place at the right time to accomplish God's purposes. Esther was transformed by the confidence that God had brought her to the kingdom for such a time as this. Sometimes I think we need to ask ourselves when we're in certain positions in our life, has God brought me to this point for such a time as this? I think we need to think about that. I want you to look at her fear. Esther wasn't totally gung-ho about doing this whole thing. Let's look at Esther 4:11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called in to come into the king these 30 days. Whenever you hear that, can you hear her fear? She's afraid. She's afraid to go in to the king and ask for this request that Mordecai has given her. I think it sometimes, I think we have all felt this fear. You can just feel it when she's talking about it. We know what needs to be done, but sometimes aren't we just too afraid to do it? But what set Esther apart? Chapter 2, verse 19, she was obedient. And she listened to wiser counsel. She listened to the things that Mordecai said. Sometimes I think we need to go and seek out wiser counsel. Sometimes the young people, who is their wise counsel? Their friends? I really wouldn't consider that wise counsel. So if you're struggling with something, go with somebody who you completely trust that is going to give you a better answer. In chapter 4, verse 16, she sought God's help for the biggest decision of her life. Then we see her faith grow in chapter 4, verse 16. And she says, she's decided she's going to do this, and then she says, if I perish, I perish. What was her purpose? To save the Jews from complete annihilation. The result, she was transformed by her purpose, and she prayerfully accepted the task through God's providence. She did save the Jews. And there's so many more examples that we could use. There's Hannah, Deborah, Martha, the widow who gave her last coin, Mrs. Noah, of course, Sarah, Rahab. These are just to name a few. But I wanted us to look at these. These are the ones that I chose. And I want you to see what about them. Sometimes God uses the most unlikely of women to do the hard things that's going to accomplish his will. Esther was a slave in a foreign country. But God chose her to be the savior of the Jews. What was the one thing they all had in common, like we talked about earlier? They all had a heart for God. What was different? Some were poor, some were rich. Some were married, some were single. So you looked at all different groups of women, and all of them had a purpose. But in the end, the goal turned out to be exactly the same. All these women glorified God in their lives. Make no mistake. God supplies each one of us for his purpose. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. It's another lengthy reading, but I want you to listen to the different things they were given. Now, I know that these things now are things that we don't have. These things went out with the apostles. But nonetheless, look at all the different things that these people, the gifts these people had. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, according to the works of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And I love the first part of verse 4. Paul tells us there are varieties of gifts. There's varieties of services. But we all worship the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So before you start to say, I don't have any gifts, you better go back and you better read verse 4. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. And we've looked at some of that, but let's read verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Look how important this is, as he tells us again, we were all empowered by the same Spirit, but he gives to each one individually as he wills. So guess what? You do have talents. Every one of you in here has a talent. And God expects you to use that for his purpose. And I think we as women, and I know that as I prepared all of this, I may be stepping on toes, but I'm telling you the toes that I'm stepping on are my own. Sometimes we begin to think, you know, I can't do the big things. First of all, I don't even really know what people consider to be a big thing. Or I can't do what so-and-so does. We begin to think that we're not valuable in the kingdom. So what do? We begin to beat ourselves up because we can't, or most likely we won't, do the things that we know to do. We know what it says in James chapter 4, verse 17. And whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I'm not as good as sister so-and-so because, and you can fill in the blank, every one of us has heard it. I've got a very sweet friend that I worship with back home. She does so much stuff for other people. She's great to visit new people that come in. She's one of the first ones you'll get a text from if you're not there. But let me tell you, every time I talk to her, she sells herself short because she feels like she doesn't have the resources that other people does, that she's not important. And I just wish that she could see herself the way that the rest of us see her. And I think it would change the way she serves God. But every time she comes to my house, she's afraid she's going to spill something. She's afraid she's said the wrong thing. She's done the wrong thing. She's a wonderful servant. But I wish she could see herself the way that the rest of us see her. In 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26, we're not going to read this, but we find a comparison of the body and its members. Each part of the body has a vital purpose. No matter what talent you have, you most definitely have a purpose to God. We spend so much time comparing ourselves to others that more than most likely, we're simply paralyzed by inactivity. Remember what we just read in James. If you know what to do and you don't do it, that's a sin. In 1 Corinthians 12, 22, he states, the part of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. We've got to have everybody working together. God made each part of the human body for a specific purpose. And I love that he uses this comparison to describe the body of Christ, the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about, am I, because I'm not the foot, does that mean I'm not part of the body? If I'm not an ear, does that mean I'm not part of the body? Well, if there was all eyes, where would be the hearing? So it takes every single thing working together to make our body work in the same way that it takes the body of Christ to work. We have to have every single one of you doing what you know to do. Verse 26 says, if one member suffers, we all suffer. But if one member is honored, we all rejoice together. So guess what? If someone isn't doing their part, we're all suffering. Ask yourself this. Can I glorify God without doing anything for him? I can't. He's not going to excuse you from doing your duties. And I can't, will most definitely not excuse you on the day of judgment. Let's look at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 28. I'm only going to read a couple of these in just a minute. But here we have the parable of the talents. Notice verse 15, he says, he gave to each according to his ability. Okay, so right there, he tells us, every single body has some ability. So what did the five-talent and the two-talent man do? They used theirs wisely to increase them. They were good stewards. Better yet, they made things happen with the money that was given them. What about the one-talent man? He didn't do anything with his. In fact, he was paralyzed with fear. He avoided any perceived consequence of risk. He protected himself from what he thought might be an embarrassing situation. You know what? He didn't even try. What did he do? He stayed right there where most of us like to stay, and he stayed in his comfort zone. Let's look at verses 24 through 26. Let's see what Jesus calls him. Matthew 25, 24 through 26. And he also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, You have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. What does he tell him? He calls him wicked and slothful. Slothful means lazy. He called him lazy. So it is of the utmost importance that we define our purpose and even define our own, yours and mine, our own unique purpose to God. Again, we talked about it, referenced this earlier. I love Psalms 139:13. God made you, you. He made you smile. He made you laugh. He made you tall. He made you short. He had, some of you, he'd get absolutely gorgeous red hair. These beautiful verses tell us that we are unique. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are made exactly the way God wanted us to be made. You know what? Even knowing all of this, we still have the nerve to say to God, I can't. We have all been called to his purpose, Romans 8:28. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those that are called according to his purpose. God can and he will find a way to work through anybody if you're just willing to try. So this all sounds great, right? But there's a huge difference in saying this and doing this. Many women today are unclear about what they are aiming for, so they allow people and circumstances just to push them this way and that. You may be like one of those people that's just like a ping pong ball, and you're just kind of bouncing from thing to thing to thing, really not getting anything done. And maybe you, when you do that, you don't even have any motivation, or you don't even have an intention. Or maybe you have a vague idea. You kind of know what's important to you, but your goals are so poorly defined that it's impossible to tell if you're making any progress. Becoming the kind of woman that God wants us to be and accomplishing what he wants us to do, ladies, it's not going to happen by accident. We're going to have to work at it. We need to know what we are aiming for, our purpose, formulate a plan for accomplishing those purposes, which is going to be our goals, and then discipline ourselves accordingly, which is going to be your work and your actions. So where better to get an example of a life's purpose than the Apostle Paul? Let's look at Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And we're going to reference this again at the end of the day. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I think one way his purpose could have been stated was this, to pursue the perfection that I received in Christ Jesus that will lead me to heaven. How beautiful this is said here in the book of Philippians. We need to be reminded daily, am I as determined as Paul was to achieve my purpose? So the next step is going to be exactly what am I going to do? How am I going to get there? You must have a plan, and I encourage you. Oh, Mother, we forgot those magnets. We got to get those out of the car. I have something else for you. Please make sure you get them, and I'll go get those here in just a second. You must have a plan, and I encourage you to get a notebook or a journal. Write these things down. You're going to have to see your progress, and the only way that you're going to do it, for me, I'm not one that I can just, my memory's terrible, and so I can't remember what I went into the other room for, much less remember my life purpose. So get you a notebook, get you a journal, start jotting these things down. The first thing we need to find out, and what I want to encourage you to do, is come up with your own life purpose. Okay, if you look behind me, you're going to see a list of words, and I've provided that list of words for you in your booklet. And there's a lot more other words you could use, but these are just some of the ones that I thought of. I want you to look at these words and see if you can come up with your own life purpose. Maybe yours could be to be more persistent in my study and my prayer life so as to grow closer to God. Or maybe yours could be to serve others better today than I did yesterday with the right heart. I want you to try to make this for you, make this as specific as you can. And I'm going to share with you my life's purpose. I looked at these words. I tried to really give this a lot of thought. I tried to make it specific, but as my daughter will tell you, I use way too many words. Can't help it. Just that's how God made me. Okay, so mine is that I will daily be an instrument for God to grow more in love, wisdom, and service, all the while being a wise and humble example to all I meet. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to get up every day, making this my life's purpose. And that's what I want y'all to do. Y'all come up with your own life purpose. And you'll see on the next page there, I've given you enough space. I want you to write your life's purpose at some point. And I do have magnets for everybody. I'll go get those in a minute, so make sure you pick one up on the wheel. When you get home, really work on that. Make it reflect you, but make it reflect something that you can gauge daily. Okay, before we get into the specifics, and on our second session, we're going to really hone in on this and try to come up with some ideas. But there's one more piece of the puzzle we got to add. Setting goals is one thing, but being able to accomplish them is quite another. So this is where discipline comes in. The discipline to say yes to your plan and no to everything else except God's purpose. We don't want to say yes to the things that's going to interfere in this purpose. We have to say no to those things. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Running the amazing race as Christians, it's going to be wonderful. It is wonderful, but it's also going to be hard work. There's going to be things that are going to slow us down as we try to accomplish our goals. What things? He talks about every weight or encumbrance. What is that going to look like? Could be your daily tasks. Could be your worries, your desires, your selfishness, your lack of training, lack of focus, your thoughts. How do we avoid these? Look again at verse 2. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Some versions say, look, I prefer fix. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is our goal. If we stay focused on him, these other things are going to take less importance. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7, Paul uses the analogy of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. There are some things that those people had to say no to in order to accomplish their goals. And just as they had to say no, we have to say no. We have to say no to the pouting. No to self-indulgent pleasures of time. No to ignorance of rules. No to pain. Sometimes we have to not let pain control our lives. Just trying to please our family and friends, we have to say no. Just going along to get along. No to self-pity. No to grudges, etc. We could list a whole bunch more. But we cannot let those things keep us from completing our goal that we've set for ourselves. And the number one goal in our life, nothing else matters if we don't make it to heaven. Our life's purpose will fail if we don't put these things in the right priority. So ask yourself, what are some things that I can say no to today? Every one of us has things that we can say no to. When we talk about our purpose in this life, our sisters also have a purpose. We are all, every one of us in here, we're striving to glorify God. And that's going to look different in each one of us. But I would like to ask you, as you are trying to accomplish your purposes, are you also trying to help her accomplish hers? Are you just simply too busy pointing out all of her flaws? Philippians 2, 3 through 5, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Are we looking out for her interests as well? Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Are we trying to help her? Is she trying to help me accomplish my goals? You know, I think sometimes as women, we get so caught up in our lives, we get so caught up in our own little world. You know what? Sometimes we don't even see our sisters, much less notice if any one of them is struggling. My life's purpose is to accomplish my goals, but shouldn't I also want to help her accomplish hers? Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he fails and has not another to lift him up. We see examples in Scripture of women working together. 2 Timothy 1:5, we see two women working really hard to teach Timothy. Paul commends his mother and his grandmother for teaching him the gospel. He commends Lois and Eunice for the great things, great work that they've done. But we got a flip side to that. When Paul calls out two women for not working together, now think how embarrassing this would be. Your name is written in here, Philippians 4, 2 through 3. Let's read that. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my workers who are written in the book of life. Ouch. So they were obviously good workers for the kingdom, but he's got to tell Mr. Clement over here that he's got to come and help these women agree. And so, you know, their names are written, you know, here in this chapter for all of the churches. I mean, to me, that's super duper embarrassing. I'm hopeful they got all their problems worked out, but we can see that. We can see an example of two women working together and two women not. So how aware are we of our sisters? Some may be really, really struggling. And without keeping our eyes open, we may never know. Maybe your specific purpose could include to be more aware of my sister's needs and encourage when possible. You know, we hear stories all the time of women who tried to serve and they were criticized by other women. And then sadly, they never did anything else again. It may be that, you know, an older sister, how shall I say this? Maybe she's lost her filter. I know a couple. sometimes when those things happen, either they've lost their filter or maybe they didn't have a filter to start with. But sometimes don't we get our feelings hurt over the littlest things? I had a sister tell me that I hadn't been to see her in a month. And she said, I'm not making this up. She said, well, I knew that you'd be here today. It took pneumonia to get you here, but I knew you'd be here today. Not that totally happened. And I thought, well, what am I going to do with this, okay? I could either really get upset with her. I didn't. I simply laughed it off because what else can you do? But don't we do that sometimes? I could have taken that a whole other way. I'm like, well, I'm not ever going to see her ever again. She was rude to me. You know, there was just, that's just her being her, and I know that, okay? But that's not going to mean I'm going to go stop seeing her. So we have to think about those. Like, don't take things so serious. We as women take things so serious. We get our feelings hurt over the littlest thing, and then sometimes we've let those things fester and fester and fester, and then sometimes what does it do? It can even ruin a relationship. I hope that we can truly encourage our sisters to fulfill their purpose. And aren't we all working towards the same goal? I love this. Be the kind of woman who fixes another woman's crown without telling the world it was crooked. Help her. But you don't have to go and tell everybody else that she's got a problem. Just go help her without anybody else even noticing it. Do we glorify God with the words we say to one another? Am I being a helper or am I being a hindrance? I think these are just some things we really need to give a lot of thought to. As we get down to the specifics of our individual purposes, and after we've identified our own unique purpose, let's use this purpose statement that you're going to create at some point, in the three main areas of our lives, and we're going to talk about these in this next session, our spiritual lives, our home and family, and then our work and our local congregation. We must identify what these goals are if we're going to get any better at all. So that's what we're going to do here in just a minute, is look at these more specifically. And I'm going to define these We're going to break them down, and then we're going to get in some groups and see if you can come up with some ideas that maybe somebody hasn't thought of, and hopefully we can brainstorm and we can take some things home that we can apply in our lives today. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us all to be here. We thank you for the beautiful, cooler temperatures. Thank you for these women who have come to want to know more about you. And I pray that as we go on into our study, that we will be able to take things that specifically we can work on, and that everything we do in this life, it will be to glorify you in every form and fashion that we take. Help us to not get bogged down in the little details, but may we always fix our eyes on you. Thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, and may we always remember that sacrifice. Thank you, and be with us and forgive us of our sins. In his name I pray. Amen.